Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for this subject matter of the biblical family. And Lord, as we look at the topic in particular of problems in the family, Lord, just give us wisdom, give us love, give us, strength to be the husbands and wives, dads and moms, children, whatever it is, the roles and responsibilities you've given us, give us the strength to fulfill them. Just ask your blessing upon our time here tonight, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about the subject of family problems tonight, and I know you're wondering, are we even going to get done tonight, right? Because the list goes on and on and on. There are so many things that we could talk about, but truthfully, most problems I think are often on a case-by-case basis. They're solved, a lot of them, on a case-by-case basis. So my intent tonight is not to look at every nuance of problem that could possibly happen in a family, but I do want to look at really three root causes of most problems. Most problems are generated from three major areas, at least that I could see here. And we're going to talk about those three things and then some potential ways to, address them or best deal with them. If you've done any kind of study through the Old Testament, You probably already know that the Bible describes a bunch of family problems. There are lots of family problems in the Bible, and we're talking everything from adultery to incest to rape to murder to conspiracy to favoritism to rebellion to slavery, prostitution, deception. And these are all just in the biblical families, okay? Many biblical examples of family are an absolute mess. How are you guys doing tonight?
Good.
All right, thanks for joining us.
Yeah, sure.
Do you mind if I ask your name?
Yep, I'm Jeremy.
Jeremy?
And Abraham.
Actually,
Jeremiah and Abraham.
Okay, how'd you find us tonight?
We're in town for work.
Oh, okay. All right. You've come to a rather small, but good Bible study. We're looking at the biblical family. Anyway, thanks for joining us. I won't call any more attention to you. All right. Very good.
Where are we at?
We're doing a topical study. We're going to be looking at family problems tonight and how to deal with them a bit, and we'll be calling up a few different passages of Scripture. But as we look at family in Scripture, there's just no question that God does not pull any punches concerning the depraved state of humanity and even the depraved practices and chaos of his own children at times, and how it can affect, well, what he's designed to be, the family. And above all are all of the above sins that we just mentioned, the list that I just gave you, everything from adultery to prostitution happening in the family, all the above sins that happened among the people are supposed to be, these people are supposed to be representatives of God. And many of them happened in even families of heroes of the faith. But I think the main thing to take from this is, while God doesn't pull any punches in revealing the depravity of who we are, even in the family, know that they're recorded in Scripture. They're written so that, for our admonition, so that we would not fall into the same kinds of traps. In fact, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 talks about Israel and the problems that they had, and the fact that they were an example of disobedience, and that's recorded so that we might learn from it. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13, it says this, after talking about some very bad examples concerning Israel, he says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And then he says this, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So having talked about problems, disobedience in Israel, he tells us this is recorded so that rather than falling into those same things, that we might find the rest, even the same kind of rest that he intended for Israel, and then goes on to tell us that the Word of God is here for our conviction. Perhaps we might look into some of these issues here tonight. Now, again, we're not going to look at every nuance of problem, but we're going to look at what I would consider three roots to many of the problems, and we might be able to do some self-evaluating to see if perhaps we are going down a wrong road. Allow the Word of God to penetrate our hearts, convict us, because we are going to have to give an account someday. All right, so all of the accounts that we find, good and bad, in particular the Old Testament, are there for our admonition. None of the sins that I talked about within families here a minute ago, none of them are okay. All of the above are given to us so that we won't repeat them, because we will all be held accountable one day. So while we won't be looking again at every nuance of problem, we're going to look at three primary roots of virtually every family problem, and then look at some ways to best respond to them. But just to get us started here tonight, what do you think might be some root causes of family problems? Money, okay, Elmo?
Children's willfulness.
Okay, children's willfulness. And you're talking about their desire to follow the will of God, right? Or just the opposite, okay.
Rebellion,
yeah.
Dr. Dobson wrote a book called The Will to
Well, I read that book, yes. The Strong-Willed Child, I think.
Yeah.
Other thoughts, what? Okay. And pride is the essence of sin, isn't it? So obviously sin makes this list. But other things that you think might be at the root?
Well, the biggest one that is introduced in family is impatience with not willing to wait on God's timing.
Okay.
God has timing, and it's important for the family to understand that timing.
Okay, all right. Amanda? Oh, okay. All right. That's a good one. Yep.
Other
discontentment. Okay. Yep.
I don't know if this is what you're looking for, but I thought of past hurts.
Okay. Past hurts.
Makes them incapable of dealing with present situations.
Okay. Richard?
Covetousness enters in there
Okay. Covetousness, yeah.
Self-will.
All right. Your answers are all really, really good, but much more pointed than mine. Mine are much more general, okay? And we'll talk about this as we go. Again, that you've listed a half a dozen to a dozen very pointed problems, some of them connected, some others, and there are a lot of particular problems that we could look at. I've narrowed it down to three main areas, and they go back to virtually everything we've talked about so far concerning the family. The first one, and I've labeled them all with a C here, corruption. This is simply a family member becoming involved in a sin, and it affects the whole family. All right. Sin never just affects us. The other one is contentiousness. It's a battle for will. It's a battle of wills, okay? So there's the headbutting in the family. And the other one is carelessness. In fact, I think unforgiveness or past hurts could fit into that category. Just people in the family not caring about the others that are around them. So contentiousness, again, is the battle of power within a family. Carelessness, this is a family member who is not fulfilling their role and responsibility within the family. In fact, all of them involve that. Individuals within the family not being or growing, filling the role and responsibility that God's given them in the family. All right. So let's look at this first one tonight, and that is carelessness. And as you look into even some of the heroes of the faith and the problems that they had in their families, a lot of this comes down to carelessness, not being who God has called us to be in the family. This is this one may be most detrimental if it is the man of the family who is careless. And I'm going to call on a passage of scripture that we looked at a few weeks ago Sunday morning. And if you want, turn there, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. First Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. And he is speaking to two elders here, but he says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock of God." And we noted a few weeks ago on Sunday morning that while this is addressed to the leadership of the church, the passage does say that we are to shepherd the flock of God that is among us. So that, I think, does include husbands shepherding their wives, dads shepherding their children. And this passage addresses a couple careless extremes. Now, we invested a good amount of time on this passage back then when we went through it on Sunday morning. We've already invested a great deal of time on the proper roles and responsibilities of husbands and fathers right here on Wednesday nights. But this passage, I think, points out two extremes that can come from being a careless man. And when I say careless, I don't necessarily mean that he doesn't care about his family. I mean that he's careless in how he treats and leads them. He isn't diligent in that, okay? He isn't even biblical in that. Anyway, the two extremes that I find here is one of them is being somewhat passive in leadership. serving as overseers, perhaps by compulsion, not willingly, not eagerly, okay? In other words, this is one who sees his role as a job that he can do or even not do, all right? And he doesn't want to do it, but sees it really as a chore. And again, perhaps he doesn't even do it or do it well. And that oftentimes leads to, again, not doing it all, and again, certainly not doing it well. As I have done some personal Bible studies with couples concerning their biblical roles and responsibilities as husbands and wives, occasionally I have had a couple tell me that they think that they are their opposite of the biblical example. Okay, that the wife is the better leader and the husband is the natural follower. Now, in personality, that could very well be accurate. Even in ability, that might be accurate. It's not uncommon for a man to have an introverted personality and a wife to have an extroverted personality, and that is oftentimes just a 50-50 chance. And when that happens, it's not uncommon for the extrovert to naturally dominate the introvert. But leadership in the family is not about domination. It's not about personality. It's about God-given roles and responsibilities, and specifically to men and women. And as I read the Gospels, I tend to think that Jesus, perhaps, had an introverted personality. I don't think that he would be called what we might call today an alpha male. In fact, he's likened to a lamb. If he were an alpha male, we may be reading about a lot more tables being turned over, okay? But we see his submissiveness. We see his sacrificial nature, characteristics that are even somewhat passive in his leadership. He served willingly, eagerly, and as an example of servant leadership. So what are some tendencies of someone then who might be passive to a fault? Can you think of some tendencies of someone like that?
Not taking part in disciplines.
All right, not taking part in discipline. That would be a really good example. Other thoughts?
Not speaking up when it's time to, when something needs to be said.
Okay. All right, yeah, maybe a decision needs to be made, and it's an important decision. And that person, and I'm talking in particular about men here tonight, not speaking up. Other thoughts?
Letting somebody else make the decisions instead of participating.
Okay. Okay.
I can't get the right word.
All right. How about in the area of protecting one's family? I mean, as a husband, as a dad, I'm supposed to protect my family from, well, the lies of the devil would be one thing, and a passive personality just might sit back and not say anything. Okay, yeah. Yeah.
An example of that is the husband that says that I'm going to let my children decide about who they want to believe in.
That's right. Yep. Yep. I'm not going to make my children go to church.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Any other thoughts come up? All right. Well, here's another question. How might that affect a family? Chaos, yeah. If nobody will make a decision, for sure.
Well, the other thing is that the children won't know who to follow.
That's right, right.
They have no, they're just
they will be very confused,
yeah.
Especially if, you know, I am talking about the Christian family here, okay? I'm not talking about the world. It's chaotic out there. But I'm talking about the Christian family. If the children see dad not doing anything and mom making all of the decisions and that burden on her all the time, but then they read in scripture that husbands and dads are supposed to be responsible in that area, they're going to be very confused. And what kind of family are they going to have? Okay?
The child, the male child, without having a good role model, will gravitate toward the stronger of the two.
Yeah.
And that's one of the effects of the women's movement on just creating the defeated male.
Yeah.
That
way. Yep.
Doesn't
want
to fight, so
he doesn't do anything.
Right, right.
And he loses the respect.
Absolutely, that is huge right there. If the mom isn't respecting the dad, why should the children? Right. So yeah, lots of ways that can affect a family. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. And that passage, I don't know if you turned there or not, but you heard it. In the passage, the word revelation or vision speaks of sure leadership. Leadership that knows where they are going and how to get there. And it also says that if there isn't any, people become lawless. And that can happen in a family with a passive man at the helm. I don't know if you guys have ever read the account of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel in 1 Kings, but they are the epitome of reversed roles, okay? And if you know anything about them, there isn't a more chaotic king and queen. They are a mess and an evil at that. But being passive in leadership is a way that a man can be careless, and that leads to all kinds of family problems. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about fatherhood and the dad being absent and the fact that, I can't remember the percentages now, but it was like over 70% of the people in prison had a non-present dad. These things, and while the dad might even be there, being passive is basically being non-present as well. Elmo, did you have something?
Well, I wanted to ask at the right time that Jesus was meek and mild, lonely in his mind, his self-image, and yet he was not weak.
No.
And we are servants, which, because we don't know slavery, we don't know what that looks like. Unless you've been a busboy, you're not going to get much of an idea of what it is to be everybody's slave. The idea of weakness, enslaved servant, being a servant, can get muddled. That we think of Jesus as being weak because he's weak.
Yeah, I'm trying to.
Christian men being servants might not understand it's not a passive role.
Did I use the word passive of Jesus?
No.
Okay, all right. I didn't mean to. I was talking about mostly personality, introvert versus extrovert, okay?
Yes.
And I tend to think that perhaps Jesus was a bit more introverted than he was extroverted, okay? But no, as far as I think he was not passive in his leadership at all. Okay, I don't think Jesus.
Okay.
I see.
That letting everybody else have their way might be his way of trying to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
Because he's got a misconstrued idea.
Right. Okay. Well, then they need to read about him coming back as king. Because he knows how to put his foot down as well. All right. Being passive in leadership is a way that a man can be careless. On the other extreme, and this is kind of referencing back to that 1 Peter 5 passage, is lording it over, okay? Being tyrannical in leadership, being lords over those entrusted to you. And that can do great damage to a family. This is often observable in a man who is more concerned over whether his wife submits to him and less concerned about his sacrificial love toward his wife. This is often observable in a man who demands submission from his wife and his children rather than just fulfilling his role as being a sacrificial, loving leader and allowing God to work on them in their roles. You've heard the term, I'm sure, toxic masculinity. And while I think that has been brought to a place where, or the term has been applied to things that it shouldn't be applied to, there is a mindset out there in the world today of men lording it over women. And that is not biblical. That is detrimental to a family. In fact, Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." There is not a single passage of scripture that I am aware of that commands a man to make his wife and children submit to him. Rather, it's him fulfilling the role and responsibility God has given him to be that servant leader in the home. Okay, he's a godly example. And when he is that godly example, they will follow suit in their roles. So what are some tendencies of those who are tyrannical, however you pronounce that, tyrannical? What are some tendencies?
Making all the decisions.
Okay, making all of the decisions and not even consulting the wife at all. Okay?
Even for things that she should have control over in her own life.
Okay.
Or her children.
All right. Maybe I won't even give an example. I just don't want to go there.
Think of a TV program.
Well, I'll just say it. I know of husbands that pick out their wives' clothes.
Whoa.
Tell them that this is what you're wearing today. And I hesitated on saying that because they're not, because some men maybe just have a better eye, I don't know, than their wives, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about men that are domineering that they tell their wives what to wear.
I thought of obey me or else.
Yeah, obey me or else. Yeah. All right, other thoughts? Okay. They even treat their wife as property.
Yeah.
What else could happen with a tyrannical leader? Okay, there you go. That's what I was looking for. Yeah. Abuse of the wife, whether it be verbal, physical, abuse of the children. How might that affect a family? Yeah. That's carelessness concerning the role that God has called us to. Okay? So, what should we do? What should a wife do who has a passive or tyrannical husband? What should children do for that person? How do we try to, fix is not the right word, but it's the word I'll use. How do we resolve that problem? All right, that's the first thing on my list. Pray. I've shared this 100 times before, but one of the biggest lessons I learned in ministry, and I'm still learning it, is I can't make anybody do anything, but God can. So I pray. What else? What can a wife, what can children do for a husband or dad that is perhaps passive, or maybe he is tyrannical? We can pray. What else?
Bring the issue to the service. Bring it to his attention, first of all.
Okay, bring it to his attention. It's Abraham, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Bring it to his attention. What else?
The children, I don't think, can do much on their own. But the wife can go to the pastor, to a counselor.
Okay.
And invite the husband. If she's unable to talk to him and get through, first would be, let's talk. My wife would.
Yeah, and we're looking at the whole spectrum, every degree. I'm not talking about the dictator husband and the never got out of bed husband, okay? We're talking about the entire spectrum here. So obviously communication, I think, would be the first place to start. But, prayer for sure, but encourage them toward godly men. You mentioned the pastor. Encourage them toward godly men. Encourage them toward God and His Word, okay? Whatever that might look like, toward Scripture. Encourage them toward Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So if a wife or even the children can encourage that dad or husband towards the Word of God and learning it, God can do a work in them. Positive reinforcement. And I guess, what might that look like? I've got it on my list here. But let's say a wife has a passive husband. And I'm not saying that she wants to be the leader, but she wants him to be the leader, the spiritual leader in the home. What can she do to positively reinforce that? Elmo?
In our family, she would suggest reading the Bible together.
Okay.
I've been reading such and such, and I'd like you to read that with me.
Yeah.
Something like that. Draw them into the Word, because I think the biggest failure comes from husbands not being in the Word in both ends of the spectrum.
Okay.
I would like to give an example of what happened in our home. I was working and volunteering in our small community of 600 people that had 17 different volunteer organizations to manage the community. And I was volunteering on a lot of them, and finally Sally had to say to me, you're getting to the extreme. You're going way overboard. You're not spending enough time on it.
Okay.
And because we have that good relationship that she felt comfortable talking to me about.
Sure.
I said, you're probably right. And I started weaning myself from the ones that were not necessary and sticking with the ones that I felt
okay.
I wanted to.
Okay.
That was her drawing me back from going off into a direction that was pretty much determining how she spent her time because of the way I spent mine.
Okay.
It wasn't that I was being selfish so much as I was being careless with her.
All right. And all right, so let's say, and again, I want to avoid every nuance of problem, but you know, certainly even a husband and dad that has tyrannical tendencies or passive tendencies does something right every now and then, right? I mean, I would hope, right? And I think those are opportunities for the wife in particular to say, good job. I really appreciate that you did that. Okay. Anyway, and then of course, I think encouraging that man, and we are kind of picking on man, even though carelessness can take place with anybody within the family. I think because carelessness of a leader is so terrible, detrimental, I'm kind of focusing on the men here. So get them, encourage them to look to a godly man and spend time with them. Encourage that discipleship opportunity. Did you have something else, Elmo?
Yes, to add to it, not to distract. We have also observed families where it is the husband's lack of confidence that made him overbearing.
Okay.
And control everything because he had a very narrow comfort zone. And he was really pretty fearful about a lot of things, and he didn't want his family to venture out of his comfort zone.
Okay.
That was one extreme of domineering.
Okay.
The other one was passive aggressive. Somewhere along the way, the husband learned the best way to hurt everybody is to not do what I'm supposed to do.
Wow, yeah, yeah.
So sometimes there's a dysfunction, too, that needs to be recognized. So I don't know if you would think either getting the counseling from somebody who is aware of those things, or today the wife can go research on her own and find out if these symptoms are of a dysfunction. Rather, you know, she's got to determine whether her husband's still healthy.
Right.
You know, mentally healthy as well as physically.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, there's so many of these that are on a case by case. So we're looking at very, very general. We're looking at tyrannical tendencies, passive tendencies, and what we might do to encourage the correction. And I can't help but stress God, His Word, and discipleship. In fact, Proverbs 27, let's turn to this one. Proverbs 27:17, because we're going to look at some more Proverbs here concerning my next root cause. Proverbs 27, verse 17, says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And really, it is, I think any kind of correction. Obviously, corrections can be modeled by God in Scripture, but to see it in real life from a godly man, is a great way to learn. All right, so anyway, that is carelessness. The other root of family problems is contentiousness. Contentiousness, and this is just, whether it be rebellion or the butting of heads within a family, and where carelessness is oftentimes most detrimental when the leader of the family, the man, is doing it. Contentiousness within a family, I think, can be most detrimental when the woman or wife is doing it. Okay, so Proverbs 27 speaks to that. 27:15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Proverbs 25, go there. Proverbs 25, verse 24. It's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 21:19.
That's what he gets for having so many wives.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Didn't think about that. These could all be different women, huh? All right, Proverbs 21:19. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. And then Proverbs 14:1. This is one we touched on, I think, a couple weeks ago. But Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." And that is what a contentious woman can do, actually tear down her home. Her intentions may be very good, and I want you to know that men can be contentious too, especially in a tyrannical way. But here, I think a woman that is contentious can cause some huge damage to a family. These passages describe, I think, an extremely contentious woman. But contentious simply means to contend. And according to Scripture, that is something that can be a detriment, or a woman doing that can be a detriment to a family, for she's often contending against the leader in the home. I know a couple right now that is living this role reversal thing. In fact, the extreme feminist movement is really all about that, role reversals. But she's smarter than him in many areas. She's a better communicator than him. She is more influential in her leadership style than him. So being beaten in all of those areas, he has submitted to her leadership. In fact, her leadership appears tyrannical. So how might that affect a family? Confusing. Especially for the children.
My sister, one of my sister-in-laws this weekend said she complains about everything. This daughter was accusing her of complaining a lot. And she says, "I complain about everything, even though I'm not unhappy."
Okay.
About everything. And I was thinking, what complaining is contentiousness too.
All right, yeah, just dissatisfaction.
Never satisfied with anybody else's performance in anything.
Right, right.
Overly critical.
Yeah.
Discontentment.
Yep.
Yeah, the opposite of contentment.
Yep. Yeah, certainly unhappy. Yeah, if there's, you're always arguing, there can't be any happiness in the home.
Yeah, what do you talk about with somebody like that?
Right, right.
Well,
you complain.
Yeah. Someone made me think there's an old saying of something like, if everything's humorous and nothing's funny, if the person's always complaining,
it doesn't
mean anything.
Yeah.
It gets to the point where, you know, it's just
another right,
thing,
just
you know?
Flapping lips again. Yeah.
Show your face, or, you know.
Something that can be productive, too, is having faith in the other. And letting them know that you believe that all things being equal, if they want to be different, that you believe that they can.
Okay.
Empower someone, having that faith.
Okay, and that would absolutely be part of the correcting aspect of things. Yeah. Negatively, though, how else might that affect a family? I mean, if the husband wasn't passive before, he's going to be so now. I mean, if he's been beat down so much, now he's just unmotivated to even try, right?
Yes.
Right.
He'd be one of those passive-aggressive people.
Okay. And just explodes, all right. What do you suppose might happen to a man in a situation like that where his wife is always contentious, but then all of a sudden a woman comes into his life that shows him respect admires him, builds him up. And what does that do to the family? It tears it apart, right? All right, so yeah, confused children, unmotivated husband. That's what being contentious can do. And this is, I guess, kind of extreme, but let's discuss some nuances and know that there may not be a direct answer in Scripture to these other than the God-given roles and responsibilities, but what can we do about it? How could a husband help his wife if she is contentious? Say what you said earlier again, Abraham. What was it?
Like, I think you used the word build them up.
Okay.
Have faith in the fact
that
they can come to a better spot.
All right, all right. Yeah, that encouragement aspect, again, for sure. Other things? Amanda? Okay, okay. Yeah, absolutely, communication has to be the beginning place in all of this. And, you know, while the example I gave, I think, is somewhat extreme, certainly not every couple or family is in one of those extreme places. So communication is absolutely a place to begin. Faith and encouragement. How about prayer? Okay. Prayer is critical in that. Again, encouragement toward God, toward Scripture, with positive reinforcement toward... We could encourage now, as a husband, encourage our wife toward a godly woman who is a good example. And there's that discipleship aspect again. What if the... You know, we talked about women in leadership here, and we did kind of talk about it in an extreme sense, but what if the husband won't lead? What is wife and mom to do? And I guess maybe we did talk about this a little bit already with the passive husband, but any other thoughts there? What if the husband won't lead? What if he's not even a believer? What do you think then? Oh, I didn't say anything. You were one talking.
We were whispering.
Okay, whispering. It was a secret.
Yeah.
No passing notes.
Well, what though? Deborah's daughter was married to a guy that was brought up by his mother. Had no male influence.
Right.
Had no idea how to be a father, be a husband. Work.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right.
You know, created all kinds of issues. Yeah. Because now you have a wife that wants to kick the guy in the rear end to keep going, you know. He never does. He just never does.
He never did.
So what is a wife called to do?
Respect.
Okay. All right. In fact, that First Peter 3, what was that? Yeah. And I think we talked about this a little bit when we were talking about the roles of wives here weeks ago. But 1 Peter 3:1-2 says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by, well, fear, the fear of the Lord." Okay. So anyway, there is that. We've only got 9 minutes, and I've got 4 more pages of notes. So we're going to stop right there, and we'll pick up with corruption next week, I think. We'll spend a little bit more time with that one too, because that just talks about sin in general and how we might best deal with that within a family. Elmo?
I wonder if all passive men whose wives are disturbed with their passivity have always been like that. Why did the wife choose the passive husband in the first place? If she becomes a Christian and starts having a new outlook, is it fair for her to look at him with new eyes and start judging him? She's got to be careful not to judge.
Sure.
But I wonder if they're even aware of their passivity, like this young man that you're talking about.
I can tell you why.
Well, no, it's obvious. I work with three women.
It probably isn't obvious.
He had no role model either. So
he was a nice guy.
He was a nice guy.
Sure.
But he just unmotivated. You know?
Right, yeah. Right.
But I'm wondering if they really know.
But I think young people, when they get married and make assumptions about what their spouse is going to be. And, you know, he had a job until they got married, but... got laid off because the company wasn't doing very well, and so then it became a problem because now she was my daughter was basically pushing him out the door to go look for a job. You know,
yeah.
He was more than happy just to sit home and let her provide. She was a nurse, so she was making good money, and so he was more than happy to sit home. And
yeah, that is difficult, and again, so many of these things have to be dealt with on a case-by-case basis. Absolutely. There isn't a cut-and-dry formula that works on everything. So we are looking at generalities here tonight.
The other thing is, he was also passive-aggressive.
Okay.
Because he stored up, and all of a sudden, he would explode. I mean, we didn't know it, but
okay. Okay.
After a while.
Yeah.
So he would tell her that if he was going to do something, he never did it.
Now opposites do attract. And I do think that, I think that is one reason why, Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, is so adamant that believers aren't unequally yoked. Okay, so even though opposites do attract, and the husband might be the introvert, maybe even have some passive tendencies, if he knows God's word, he does know what he's called to do. He does know the responsibility that he has. And I do know Christian couples where the man is the introvert and has passive tendencies, but he still leads well. Okay? So it can happen just by abiding by what God says here. So
I don't want to send him everything. My daughter had expectations of him that he could achieve.
And okay.
That created issues because he knew he was never going to be able to do that. But she didn't let him.
And so. Just we as men in general, I mean, when we're dating our wives, we want to be that knight in shining armor so we can put up a pretty good front.
Right.
We can fool them. All right. Other thoughts? All right. We'll pick this up, Lord willing, next week and look at this last one. It'd probably take us about another 15, 20 minutes. And then we're going to start looking at the church family. We've looked at the biblical, biological family, but we're going to start looking at the church family next week, beginning with elders. So let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for the clarity of your word concerning what you desire for the biblical family, what you desire of husbands and dads, wives and moms, even the children, Lord. Your design, it is a beautiful design. We want to thank you too for the very many examples in Scripture of what not to do and what that results in. And Lord, as we look at a few of those next week concerning just what sin will do to a family, Lord, again, be our guide and our teacher. Thank you for tonight. Ask your blessing upon the rest of it as well as the remainder of our week. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.